Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Foursquare Church. It's Sunday, June 5th, 2022. Pastor Zoni is speaking. Today's message is entitled, Jesus is My Life. Our text comes to us from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now here's Pastor Zoni.
We're dealing with, so he rose from the dead, so what does that mean? When you're talking about the importance of understanding the resurrection in our daily life, that it's not necessarily a once a year remembrance and life goes on, but the fact that Jesus rose from the dead puts demands in our lives that we cannot escape or evade. And it is the reason for the Christian ethic, it's the reason for Christian behavior, it's the reason for us to live like the Lord says we need to live. So we talked about that in Ephesians some time ago, last week. And today I'd like for us to turn to Colossians, which we began to address. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And it will come up in the screen. But again, we encourage you to bring your Bible. You know, I have an iPad in the back, which I can't get used to it because it's a different generation, you know. So this is my iPad right here. You see, it's nice and thick and it's a little bit slower than yours because I can't push buttons. I have to turn pages, but it works. Whichever way, bring your Bible, your Bible in whichever convenient method it is, but bring it to church. Now we're going to look at the monitor and we will see the passage of Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And it says, since then you have been raised with Christ. That's the resurrection. Because you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So we saw first your heart, now your mind. Set your minds that way. Then, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen? Yes. You ready? Yes. Some of you don't look ready, but here it goes. We understand that Paul is telling us that there's consequences to the resurrection of Christ. That because Christ rose from the dead, those of us who follow him have certain duties and certain ways of living, lifestyle changes that they come because of the incredible news that Jesus rose from the dead. Well, first of all, it says that we need to discard certain things. We talked about last Sunday, but Colossians 3:2 says it very clear, set your minds on things above, not on things, on earthly things. There are some things that we need to discard, things that we need to eliminate that have a hold in our life. Have you ever discovered strongholds in your life? Things that you keep doing that you don't want to do? Well, this is what it says. You have to eliminate those idols from your heart, because that's what they are. Because they control your life. They seem to strangle your vitality and strength. And at the same time that you have to let go of certain things, you need to strengthen something else, which is the things above. That will be Jesus Christ. That our thought processes, our heart, our life, our mind needs to be with our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. So our hearts, see, we're constructed in such a way that you and I need to have ultimate meaning. We need to have an ultimate source of love. We cannot live not loving. We have to love And the Lord says, you need to love God with all your heart. But unfortunately, because of sin, we love other things than God. And that's our downfall. We're created to love others. And unfortunately, again, sin has intruded into our lives. And instead of giving our affection to God, our Creator, we love those things which are ungodly. So we have a drive. You and I, we have a drive for power, and we have a drive for approval. I mean, we all want to be approved by somebody, don't we? We need the approval of others. We want the comfort. We seek to be in a place where we feel good about ourselves. Without that, we're miserable. We look for something or someone we can admire and something that we can look at as a beacon, as a guide. And unfortunately, we forget that Jesus Christ should be our beacon and should be our objective and it should be our goal and it should be... But sometimes other things get in the way. And self-worth comes into play. And we don't recognize that there's a deviance inside of us, that there's something that pushes us to the other side. It's like a magnet that draws us away from God's perfect call in our lives and hearts. But you and I need to admit that stronghold exists, and that there are tendencies in our life to do that which is not correct. Or we will be like Peter, who was unable to admit his flaws. Remember, they were together before the crucifixion in the garden, in the patio, and the corridor, in the court. And Jesus said, "You're all going to leave me." And Peter says, "You know, all these people here, they're a bunch of phonies. That's why they go to church." You know, anyway. See, this is a bunch of phonies. People who, you know, he says, they will deny you, but I will never deny you, Lord. And Jesus says, you know, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he did. He denied him three times. When you're unable to admit that there are areas in your life that need correction and direction from God, you expose yourself to fall in those areas that you insist you will never fall. But when we look at the idea of Christian living, and others call it Christian perfection or living the life, three mistakes are made, which I would like to correct this Sunday morning briefly, if I could. The first mistake that people make when trying to live the Christian life is that as they face those opposing temptations, opposing volatile moments of life, they think that if they could just say no, everything will be okay. You say to yourself, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, I'm just going to repent. I'm going to ask forgiveness from God and move on. Well, we should all say no to things that are wrong in our lives, and we should all repent and hope for the best. But that is not necessarily what is going on here. It is not just simply to discover that something is wrong in our lives. We need to understand that this is a heart issue and a mind issue. And there are ways that we behave that have been there for many years. And we forget that we need to have a change of heart, a change of emotion, a change of your minds. It takes for you and for me to identify the attitudes and say, you know, I do things in my life because of self-pity. We feel self-pity. Sometimes we do things that are wrong because we're bitter. And so we try to correct the things that we did wrong, but in reality, we should see that we did something wrong because we're bitter, or because we have self-pity, or self-indulgence is an issue. Or maybe we do things out of anxiety. And instead of saying, Lord, anxiety is the issue, we look at the action of anxiety and try to redeem that and repent from that. But we never go to the heart issue. We never go to the mindset, the attitudes, the self-pity, the background. Why these things happen? Why did it happen? Why do I continue to behave as a Christian sinfully? I know that's going to scare a lot of you. But you very well know, and I know, that no Christian is perfect. We all got issues going in our lives. And some of us sin by being cowards and not speaking when we should. Well, my background, you know. Well, you know, I was brought up that way, you know. No. You need to speak, Whitney, you need to speak. And sometimes we are cowardly in our stance for things that need to be addressed in our lives. I don't want to lose myself in the weeds, but you must stand for something or you stand for nothing. And a Christian today needs to be a light in the world. We need to stand up and say, no, we don't believe in abortion. It's a sin. God forgives, God cleanses. But that is not a practice of the church. It's a sin that comes, but it's not something that we can tolerate or simply say it's okay. It is also wrong for people to kill other people. The massacres that we've had. This is not the use of I know I'm going into trouble, but let me get into trouble. It's not the gun that kills people, but people kill with the guns. And you're trying to look at the sin instead of looking at the heart. It is a heart issue that causes someone to go ballistic and murder people. Sometimes we look at the symptoms and not at the cause. Okay, at least say amen, even if you don't believe it. Thank you. So we act cowardly by not speaking when we should be speaking, and then others speak too quickly and harshly. They don't have a temperament to balance their words. But regardless of where you stand in the issues of what motivates your heart, all of us have something in our lives that we say, if I would do this, then I would be worthy of God's love. If I could get rid of this other, then God would love me so much. If I would do this, then I would get the approval of God and people around me. And we make a substitute of Jesus for the things that we want to do or the things that we think we can do. You see, to identify why you do the things you do is to understand the structures, the root structures of your heart, and how the Lord has to go in there and root them out. That you and I cannot do it. Because certain structures of the heart, things that we feel, and certain peculiar thoughts that continue to come will reassert themselves time after time when you're dealing with the symptoms and not the cause. Okay, I see everybody's happy here. Everybody's loving it. But I'm saying something that we all battle with.
Amen.
Thank you. At least one guy. But see, he thinks he's holy. See. Second mistake we make is that when we discover sin in our lives or things that should not be there, we simply, I know what I got to do. I just got to work hard to get rid of it. And again, it puts emphasis on my behaviors and my ability to live, to deal with the issue instead of letting the Lord deal with the issue. When we think of setting the heart, when we think of, I'm going to take care of this so that I will live like I should live, Colossians 3 tells us a practice. We need to practice love. We need to practice patience, self-control, forgiveness, all of chapter 3. But what Paul means is that you have to get your heart, set your heart, your affections on the Lord. He says, setting the mind on things above, setting the heart's affection. the deepest desires of your heart on Jesus. So this is what happens. You're tempted. You're doing something wrong. You do something wrong. You come to the Lord and you say, Lord, I have made an error, but Lord, help me to look at you as the answer to this. Some of us pound on the sin we did. And again, if I had just simply said no, but I'm going to work hard now, and I'm going to keep saying no, no, no. No. We need to set our hearts on the Lord. And it is when you consider who Jesus is, who rose from the dead, when you understand that he died for those sins, when you begin to have a desire in your life to serve him, when you're no longer fixed on the sins that you're doing, but on the one who can liberate you from the sins. When you're not concentrating on the wrong thing, but you're looking up and saying, Lord, you delivered me from this. Sounds mysterious, but it's very practical. That you don't dwell on the sin you've committed, but you dwell and ask for strength from the one who's delivered you from it. It's amazing. Listen, in verse 4 of Colossians that we've been reading, he says something unbelievable. Well, not unbelievable, because we do believe it. But it says simply this. Look at, let me read to you verse 4. He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you shall also appear with him in glory. See, this is like a self-analysis tool. This is something that you need to use all the time. I use it myself. Have you ever been downcasted? Some of you seem to be downcast this morning. And I know it's not me. Have you ever been tempted? Let's not even go there. Let's leave it where it is. Have you ever been angry? Have you ever been frightened? So you need to ask yourself one question. Have I made something else of my life? That is, have I put something in the center of my life that doesn't belong there? We talked about being downcasted, tempted, angry, frightened. So you need to look at that area of your life, that issue of being downcast or temptation or anger or being frightened, whatever it is. And you need to say something to that and say, you are not my life. Downcast, you're not my life. Temptation, you are not my life. Anger, you are not my life. Fear, you're not my life. Because only Christ is my life. Christ is my life. Again, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. It's an amazing. Our life is Christ. And then in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life. Christ, who is your life. So when Christ is your life, it's a wonderful experience, because you don't need anything else to enjoy life. Christ is my life and my joy. I am not going to be condemned by the sin. I'm going to be lifted up because he rose from the dead and he's forgiven me of all my sins. I will not give place to the enemy to construct a storm of my own making, a confusion, a pity party, a condemnation, self-condemnation, because Christ is my life, not fear, not anger, not being downcast, not being tempted. Christ is my life. I can see all of you are enjoying this very much. It takes time. It takes time. But when you do that, and you assert yourself that Christ is your life, It is like a huge strength that comes to you right into your heart, and it destroys those negative emotions that are concentrating on the issue, no, concentrating on the results of your sin, or your sin itself by name. And you come up and say, you know what, sin, you know what, temptation, you know what, downcast, you know, anger, whatever's going on in your life, you need to say, I am his beloved child, in whom he is well pleased. What else do I really need in life but to know that the Lord is well pleased with me, and he is well pleased with me in spite of our sin? See, we forget that we have been redeemed. We forget that we have been cleansed from all sin. We forget that the sins we commit today, we confess to him, and he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all sin. We don't take that to heart. We concentrate too much on the sin and not in the forgiveness and the wonderful blessing of the resurrected Christ in our hearts. So the last thing we mentioned, because you guys are so enthusiastic this Sunday morning, is do not feel guilty. It's a mistake people make about this process of putting on Christ, getting rid of earthly thoughts and placing sin where it should be placed in our lives. And that's that you have a guilt trip in your life. And you beat yourself up. And you say, look how bad I am. And you want to shame yourself into better behavior. But Paul says, that is not what I said, and that's not what I mean. Nothing could be further from the truth. See, Scripture says that we already have been raised, and seated in heavenly places. The language says something like this: you are loved and you have been forgiven from the beginning to the end. No sin that you've committed in the past, or sin that you've committed today, or the ones that you will commit tomorrow, have any bearing on what Christ has done for you already. You are already seated in heavenly places with the Lord. You have been loved, you've been forgiven, you're accepted, you have sure salvation. We are like if we already have died and gone to heaven. But we don't live like that as Christians. We don't. It's almost like every day I have to get saved, so to speak, like, you know. It's like, will the Lord accept me? What do I need to do? How do I please God? How do I get rid of this guilt? You know, when all of that has already been done when Jesus rose from the dead, he rose for our justification. There is an uplift, redemption that comes when Christ comes into your heart, your sins are forgiven. Remember Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. That means right now. It means that as we deal with the issues of anger and the issues of what's the other one I want to mention? Temptation. The issues of being afraid. The issues, when we need to deal at the cross by saying simply saying, those are peripheral issues in my life because Christ has given me victory over all of that. Lord, I'm setting my affections in you, in things above. I'm going to look to you, Lord, for you to help me. I am not looking to have a response from the earthly environment in which we're around. I'm asking you. I want for the effectiveness of your love and your power and your glory to come and overtake my life and the feelings that I have to be corrected by simply understanding that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Obviously, this does not give you a license to go out there and sin as you want, because that's another problem we have. But all the condemnation that you feel, and you will feel condemnation many times, and all of the stuff that goes on in your heart, Jesus absorbed it all. When you feel guilty, Jesus took that guilt. When you do something wrong, the Lord took that from you. Every cotton-picking, stinking sin you've ever done, and some of it stinks, the Lord has taken care of it. And you and I know that He paid it all, and that Jesus has risen and serves as our mediator between you and me, and He intercedes for you and me in the throne in heaven above. And He's not condemning you. He's not putting you down, but He's lifting you up. And He says, hey, wake up. Wake up. Set your heart, your eyes, your life on things above you. Don't look down, look up. You're seated right with me. You're in heavenly places with the Lord. See, in Colossians 3:3 says, your life is now your life is now hidden with God in Christ. Whoa. Hidden with God in Christ. And that is the basis for the dying to sin and living in the presence of God. And it begins to change you and me and delivers us from the stain and the blemish of sin in that last day. It is the Lord's work in your life. It's liberating to know that your sins have been forgiven. And that the sins that you and I encounter in our life, we need to surrender to the Lord. And in simple action of, Lord, forgive my sins, know that you have been forgiven. You have to go through the process of asking for forgiveness. You need to do that. But with the assurance that He has forgiven you. Putting sin to death does not, does very much involve the repentance. But there are two kinds of repentance in the world. And it's found in 2 Corinthians 7:10. There is a repentance that frees us, gives us freedom to move on. And there's a repentance of what is called worldly sorrow that makes us worse. There are some of us who have not learned what it means to repent in the presence of the Lord and be being lifted from that. There's a lot of cheap sentimentality that goes around. And the Lord wants us to move away from that. See, when it's godly sorrow, excuse me, when it's worldly sorrow, when it comes from the instincts of my trying to live right with my own strength, it comes out of fear of punishment. And you repent because, oh my God, God's caught me on this. Oh my God, He's going to let me have it. Oh my God, I'm going to be punished by what I've done. How many times have I heard that? How many times have you heard the statement, God must be punishing me for something I've done in my life? He doesn't do that. We punish ourselves, I think, very much so. He doesn't do that. And when you try to repent on your own strength and your own volition, then it's on what you're doing and not what Christ has done. It focuses on your own actions. We have self-pity, and that's why all of a sudden we grieve. It's self-pity. It comes out. We grovel at times and we confess, but our motivation is not to cling to the Lord or to understand that He's forgiven us of that. But unfortunately, our motivation is to escape the pain. And we want to impress God. I'm going to fast 2 days in a row. And this time, Lord, I'm not going to cheat. And then when you're really hungry, you take a bite, says, Lord, but that didn't count, did it? Yeah, it's all over the place. Of course it is. We want to impress God, and we want to impress others. I don't say that you do this when you come to church, but some people years ago would let me know that they were fasting because they had a very weird look in their face. You know, like, just 2 days will do it. You want to impress others. But more probabilities is that you want to impress yourself. And you look in the mirror and you say, gee, I'm doing pretty good today. I feel guilty. I'm confessing, you know. But I hope God will see this so I won't get pain. And again, impressing God, impressing myself. And then you say, you know, after all, Lord, I don't think you need to punish me that much because I'm pretty good. I'm not like, you know, who? And we're more upset about the consequences of our sin than the sin itself. That means that once the consequences are gone, the sin continues to be entangled in our heart, and you will not change. I cannot begin to tell you, in the years that we've been here, and even before we came to this church decades ago, the same thing is, Pastor, I'm trying not to sin, but I keep sinning. And some of the sin is petty, but I'm not talking about gross sins, because very rarely do people talk to me about their gross sins. I can only imagine. No, I don't want to imagine. We all do things that are wrong. But 2 Corinthians 7:10, I think I need to read this to you because this will help us today as we conclude our service. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and I believe it's verse 10. Hopefully I'm in the right. Yes, here it is. We alluded to it. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. So the repentance that you and I need to seek is this godly sorrow, where basically it says something like this in a paraphrased edition. It says, God will never cast me off. You've sinned. You know you've done something wrong. I don't want to go out there and start talking to you. But I want to be in your face and say, you've done wrong things. Sister Moratalia is shaking her hand, like the head and body and everything. We all have done things that are wrong. But the scripture says, God will never cast me off. Look what he did so that he would never have to condemn me. Think about it. God is not condemning you. He's not condemning you. Look what it cost my Savior to secure his grace for me. How could I turn away from this kind of love and beauty for this other thing? So you look at what you've done wrong that wants to usurp, wants to take the place of God, but you see God's love is so great that you say, how can I love this when I have this? Put your eyes on the Lord. Set your eyes on spiritual things, on heaven, not on those earthly things. Those earthly things will only give you pain and misery. They will never deliver the goods. They will never give you genuine love, hope, peace, or strength. It's a fake. The world is full of fakes, imposters. But when you turn your eyes on the Lord, something happens. He lifts you up, and you see, I don't need to love that junk. Why should I love this when I have that? And that is a change of affection. That is the heart that is turning. That's your attitude that is turning. And you're no longer dealing with the stuff that you were doing, but now you're dealing with what Christ has done for you. And what Christ has done for you is so much superior. You can't compare it. Forgiveness of our sins. There is such a thing as painful conviction of sin. But you cannot mix it with fear. Fear is not of God. You and I repent and come to him. And in spite of the stuff that we do, knowing everything about you before you were even saved, he loves you with an everlasting life. And he says to you, in spite of everything you know about yourself, he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. But Lord, did you know that I was going to do this and I thought this? Yes, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you because my forgiveness is complete. You need to then start putting your eyes on the Lord. You need to start working with the resurrected Christ. Christ who rose from the dead and has done so much for you and for me. It's painful to be convicted of sin. But it's not condemnation, it's conviction that leads to repentance. And you say, Lord, I love you much more than this crap. Excuse me. But it is filth. It is ugly. Does not give you life. It pulls you down. And then when you are faced with it, you feel guilty. And you say, okay, next time I'm going to say no. It doesn't work. You say, well, next time I'm going to try harder. It doesn't work. You have to turn your eyes upon Jesus because he beats that. And your heart, the affections of the heart turn to something or someone superior to that sin that you don't want to do that because God is better. The Lord fulfills my greatest desires and my deepest longings. He answers the questions of life. He strengthens my resolve to live right in this world. How can I do that when I can be there? And you're there because you've repented. You became a Christian and you're following him. And sins try to persuade you to go back to that way, but you can go back to that way because he's done so much more for you. And Christian perfection, if we can use that word. Following Christ means simply understanding that you're dead to the world and alive unto God. But you must seek him as such. Let me conclude. So, when you turn your life to God, all of a sudden, you don't focus so much on yourself or how your sin grips your loving Savior, you see. You focus on the response that the Lord has for you and for me. It is a sorrow that doesn't really make you hate yourself, but you hate the sin that dishonors the Lord in your life. And you say, I hate the sin. I hate the product of a life that was lost. And you say to your heart, how can I have anything to do? How can I have anything more to do with this evil? And at the moment you do that, that is when your heart begins to change. Your life begins to change. Because you are choosing the Lord rather than sin. Because the Lord is better than sin. Lord, we thank you this Sunday morning. And we confess to you, Lord, that many times we have misunderstood the greatness, the width, the depth of your salvation. And sometimes, Lord, we say, yeah, I'm saved. But, Lord, we don't live like we're saved. Let this Sunday, Lord, be a day that we come to grips with the fact that we can live a victorious life, turning our hearts and our life to you. Help us, Lord, to have a life that is reasonably sane in your presence, Lord. That when we face temptation, when we fall in temptation, when we are grieved in our hearts, when we have sorrow in our heart, Lord, when things don't go right, Lord, that we will not continue to do that which has brought us down in defeat, but that we would not seek things from here, that we would just cut off that which is wrong. And since we have been raised with you, Lord, that you would help us to set our hearts and our minds on things above. Lord, we pray that we will understand that you are our life, Lord. And we don't want to put anything in the place of your life in our life. In Jesus' name, Lord, we humbly and confess our sins and we rejoice because we can look to you and you say, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Thank you, Lord, for that assurance in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that you can do so much for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this is the day that the Lord has made. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Greet one another in the love of the Lord. You are all a bunch of forgiven sinners.
We're so glad you were able to join us today. If you would like to see the whole service with worship time included, you can check out our Facebook page. If you would like more information about our church, you can visit our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will be glad and rejoice in it. God bless. See you next week.